Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
It's a great day on the Paula Price Show. Welcome, Dr. Paula Price. How are you doing tonight?
Are you, I wasn't me that time, was it?
No, it wasn't. And you were open, and then it shut you off, but now you worked out. So it's a great day on the Paula Price Show. How are you doing tonight?
I am doing wonderful. I am doing wonderfully, and I thank God for being here. You know, I'm starting to get really psyched up about Tuesday night like I am about Thursday. So, you know, that means that we're moving forward with this. But it's been a great season. We've had a great journey with this discussion on the assessments, haven't we?
Yes, we have. I mean, you're getting to discuss the assessment, but also, you know, do what you love to do the most, which is teach.
Yeah, you know I love to do that, especially when I get an opportunity to teach about the apostolic and the prophetic, and when I get a chance to teach leaders, oh, I get excited. It's exciting to me. So I want to say to everybody, welcome. Thank you for joining me this evening. Again, I'm looking forward to a great time being with you. And so, Ashley, what do you have planned for us tonight?
Well, you know, Dr. Price, I thought you did such an amazing job last week teaching about the prophetic church. You talked about, you opened up with expertise, which is almost a foreign word. Somewhat banished. You know, I remember a year or so ago, well, maybe more than a year, you had written an article about the prophet and should prophets be professional? Should we use words like expertise? And it actually caused quite an interesting debate because there's the two rules of thought that if it's God, the Holy Spirit should be enough versus those people who think, no, you need to be trained if you're going to stand up in front of anybody, especially in a position that's going to shift their lives. So last week you talked about that and how God is a God of numbers and measurement, which, you know, we just had to repost that because it's one of the Selah. Yes, God is a God of numbers and measurements. And when you look around, you see how everything is done in numbers and measurements. And so tonight, you said last week you're going to talk about the apostolic church. And so I think I'm going to let you do that.
Oh, man, look at you dangling a little bit of a carrot there in front of us. Well, you know, I am going to talk about the Apostolic Church, and I want to do it. First of all, you know, it's my personal thing because, well, I have one and have had one for a very, very long time. So I'm looking forward to discussing it. But I'd like to go back to what you said just a few moments ago about, you know, let the Holy Spirit do it. I cannot tell you how frustrating it is to deal with a person who wants to walk on clouds all the time. You know, when we say that, we are saying, okay, the Holy Spirit is our servant. As a matter of fact, he's not even a servant. He's our slave. So we'll come up with an idea, and Holy Spirit, you just go handle it and make it happen. Well, we all want to do something, but because we don't want to put the effort and the diligence and the time in it that it deserves, we'll just leave it to the Holy Spirit because, after all, he's our step and fetch, run and get. And it's unfortunate because even though people do that, God, of course, he doesn't answer because God is like, I'm dealing with kids because, you know, anybody who's ever done anything in this world knows that it takes effort, it takes work. You know, we don't get a job because we sit home and say, Holy Spirit, handle it. We get a job because we pray and we listen to God's Spirit and he leads us and guides us to the place. When we get to the place, we don't say, Holy Spirit, go in and fill out the application and, oh, by the way, take the entrance exam. And, oh, while you're in there, why don't you handle the interview for me too? We don't do that sort of thing. We literally go in and say, okay, God, now I have to fill out the application. And then we'll say, well, Lord, I need you to give me favor with this person. And God, I need you to give me grace. We don't say, God, go do it. We, you know, that's not how we think. We'll go in, and when we have to take the test, we'll say, God, please give me your grace, and Lord, please help me pass this test, and all of those kinds of things. We do the interview. We say, Lord, put your words in our mouth. Now we get real scriptural. God, you said you'd give us in that moment. What would you say? I mean, we do that when it suits us. So I know we don't believe that rhetoric we teach because we do it when it suits us. We want to buy a house. We don't say, Holy Spirit, go pick out a house, and oh, by the way, go run by the bank and pick up my money and then go to another bank. And by the way, God, when you're out there, you know, go and fill out my mortgage application or my rental agreement or whatever we're using. We don't do that. And we don't do that for some very good reasons. We don't do it because we know if we take that approach to life, nothing will happen. We'll never go forward. We will never have anything. And in the end, all we'll do is sit around dreaming. And there are people who do that. You know, we can all agree. There are people who sit around and do just that. All they do is sit around dreaming and hoping that God will make it happen. But truth be told, we misunderstand, misconstrue what God means. You know, the Holy Spirit is our Paracletos. He's the one who comes alongside. The Holy Spirit will be beside you if you lay in bed and watch TV all day. Or if you get up and hold down a full-time job, God is a faithful God. He is not going, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's like, well, if you want to lay around with all of this power and all of this potential in you and watch television or look outside or sleep all day, hey, I'll help you. I'll stay right with you because I said I will never leave you nor forsake you. And oftentimes we think that God means those phrases simply because He wants us to know that when we get ready to do something and when it's good times and all of that, He'll help us. But no, God will sleep all day with you if that's what you want to do. He will, you know, waste your day. If you want to waste it, He'll still be off doing something else with someone else because He is the omniscient, omnipresent God. But that measure of Himself that He gives us for the grace and the wisdom and the power and the anointing and the dunamis we need, He's not going to take it back, and He'll just let it dissipate. And then as the years go by and we miss window after window, He'll let us do it. But by and large, the people who teach that, I mean, even I hear preachers say, don't worry about it. Can you imagine a preacher saying to you, all you got to do is praise. All you've got to do is believe God. All you have to do is stand on the word. Now, think about that. Let's think about this thing, because many times I find Christians don't connect words with actions or things like that. But if this person really believed that, why did you get up and go sit in their church to listen to them say this word in a building that they had to make happen, with a staff that they have to make happen? There is nothing that bears out that psyche, except that when we don't want to do it and if we find something too difficult to do or if it's too unfamiliar to us and it takes too much time for us to figure it out, we would just as soon let the moment slide by and just blame it on God. But that's unrealistic. People do not go to school. You sign up for a college education and you say, okay, God, go do my homework. And I think that when we start talking about the assessments and how we ended up just doing this on Tuesday night was because God is awakening His people to the reality of how His world works in this world, how His Spirit works in our being, and His way of life that set this world up. Excuse me, it's very interesting when I think about it, and I guess that's what I would like to share a little bit tonight. When I think about it, everything God wanted to happen in this world, He took steps and initiatives to set it up. He created the schematic. He did all of the models. He did all of that. He even wrote it all down before time. I mean, it's hard to believe, but God wrote everything He did, everything He planned it out. He wrote it down. He sketched it out the way He wanted it to go. Now, just because He did it so many ages and eons ago, and because He's God, it probably didn't take Him the time it takes us. Certainly, He wasn't finding Himself, His own creative times, to 24/7. But He still did it, because if we're made in His image and according to His likeness, then there are great similarities between how we have to get something going and make it successful and how He discovered the best way to get something going and to make it successful. And so having said that, we're here every Tuesday hopefully I'm successfully taking the veil of confusion and misconstrual off people's minds. Hopefully you realize that if you want a successful ministry, you've got to have successful people, or at least people who understand success. If you want a productive business, a profitable business, then you cannot bring in people who think sitting on the corner waiting for people to hand out coins is going to get that done. The whole idea behind the assessments, the entire structure of them, is to give the leaders, the founders, the workers, the edge they need to choose the right people, and even the language that they require to recognize those people when they are in their presence. The flip side of the coin is, it is also, the assessments are also to help the person who's pursuing destiny, pursuing a future, find themselves. I cannot tell you how many times people have said, I don't know my purpose. I don't know what God wants. I don't know why he wants this. I don't know. I've asked him. I mean, I can do so many things, and none of the things I'm doing are paying off. Often. Well, most times because we are leaving the work up to the Lord. You know, we think God ought to give us a prophecy and a dream. How many of us have heard the prophet came and said that I'm so-and-so, but I don't see it, I don't feel it, I don't understand it. So we develop these assessments that are very apostolically and prophetically structured and saturated to tell you and go beyond that 30-second word or that 1 or 2 day prayer or your 40-day fast, whichever happens to apply. And so these results will give you a roadmap. They give you a plan. They help you walk out who you are. They say, I am this. They say, and they don't. We don't dictate them. You choose the answers, and the answers will say who you are. And the reason that you want to do this is not because you can't wait on the Lord, but many people don't have that kind of time. You know, sometimes God could take 10 years to answer a prayer. 10 years. Who got 10 years for him to do that? When he has given us all of these tools. And you know what? In that 10-year period, at the end of that time, you'll find out that your friend went to school and got that answer in 3 years. Or your friend went to a training program or got a job and discovered their purpose that way. Again, the Holy Spirit is with you anywhere you want to go. He is with you. He's never going to leave you. He's going to nudge you every now and again, drop a few ideas, give you a few crumbs to let you see if you pick up on the context clues. But in the end, he's going to do it whichever way you want. If you want to put a lot of pressure on God, then you can do it. If you want to put no pressure on God, he's going to be with you. But for those of us who know that there is no such thing as a magic bullet, there's no magic pill, there's no magic place. I know we like to think that, but magic is what it is. It's an illusion. And it's magic is for all of those people who want to envision making life happen without their effort or involvement. But that's not what God has in mind. He said he's given gifts unto men. Well, you need somebody to tell you which ones of those gifts he gave you and the ones that he didn't. He said he's appointed us to do various things. He said that there are different kinds of ministries and diversities of gifts and different operations and different administrations, all of which are handled by his people. But we need to be able to take this great big broad universal creation of our God and find our speck in it. We can go into it and we just reach forth our hand and say, that's me and that's who I am. So I'm excited about being able to bring this. I'm excited about telling you what's going on. These particular sessions are focusing in on the organizational assessments, but organizations are made up of individuals. So you can't ignore the individual as you talk about the organization. So we'll be going back and forth on both sides. I want to say to you also, for those of you who are listening, when I developed these assessments, I developed them not as a church. My company is called PPM Global Resources. It is a for-profit company. It is not a nonprofit ministry. The company is not a ministerial company. It's a company that emphasizes solutions and assessments and development for Christians, but for anybody who wants to do it. It's going to be Christian because that's our audience, that's our target. But I want to tell you, we are a company. That makes us a third party. We're not the church that's competing with your pastor or your church. We're not I'm not the apostle trying to pull you from your apostle, pull you from your pastor. That is not what this is about. And you wouldn't make those claims against any other organization if you wanted to pursue them or patronize them for a service. So I want you to think a little differently. This is about getting you prosperous and successful in the Lord. It's about shortening your journey and reducing your time and minimizing your effort to find out who you are and what God made you. And that works for both sides. I've been a pastor. I know what it is. As a pastor, I know what it is to have yourself, to sit down and say, I need all of these people. You've got all of these wonderful, joyous, glory-faced people standing in front of you. They've had a move of God. They've come in. They've gotten healed. They've gotten delivered. They've gotten set free. They got clarity. They love Jesus. They found out there's a purpose. And they just want to bring their gifts to you. And they just want to help you out, Pastor. You know what that's like. And you need the help so badly, it's a coin toss for you. You hope you hear God correctly. Most of them you don't know. And if you're just founding your church, you don't know anybody. It takes years to learn flesh. I know we think that we can learn flesh in a moment, but it takes years to learn flesh because flesh will only manifest itself through life and through life situations. I always use the example, you do not know how you will act as a wealthy person until you're poor no more. You don't know how you will act in a high position until you're in it. So a lot of times life has to prove what's in us and prove our readiness or our incompetence. It doesn't matter, but it takes life to do that. And so as a pastor, I've been there. And so you go and you put these people in position and you first of all, they tell you they have these job titles that just dazzle you, you know, and that's the first thing. You have to figure out what the job titles are. Most pastors are in the house or in the church so much you don't even know what it means. And so they've got this, I'm the head of, and I'm the supervisor of, and I'm the executive over, and I'm the administrative over, and you really don't know. For example, I found out that many times, not often, but many times when people work for a large corporation, they don't have the span of duties and responsibilities that a person with the same title has in a small business. Because, wait, they're specializing, so they stay in their narrow vein. So but they'll use their title. You'll think that they've got all of this breadth of knowledge and this range and scope of abilities and experience and expertise, and they don't have it. And unfortunately, many times they don't know they don't have it. Because until you compare what you do with someone else, you don't know whether what you're doing is measured by the same standards or criteria or not. So there we go. We take them on. They're volunteering. We're so glad to get some help. We're volunteering. We're putting them on. And we're putting them in position. And then it starts. And you realize this person really can't do this job. Or they really don't understand what it takes. Or they can't connect with what you're doing. Or they can't even hear what you're saying or fathom it. And in those situations, and I will go on record to say this, many times we have to weed through people fulfilling their fantasies and their aspirations in our ministry positions before they can even consider that we had another idea for something. And I've lived that, you know. I know what it is for people to go up in church and look at the usher, look at the greeter, look at the singer, look at the altar worker, and just get mesmerized by what that's fascinating them. And all they know is what they see. And what they see is what they bring to you and what they plan to do. They don't sit in the meeting. They're not in the prayer sessions. They're not dealing with the backroom stuff at all because it's not obvious. So they bring you their fascinated idea of the position that they've always wanted, but they only know what they see. So you, after a while, you realize, oh, this person doesn't know this. They don't understand that, and on and on and on and on. My question to you then is, what if you could have taken that scenario and let's rewrite it, and you say, you know what? I know you look like you have these talents. I know you have you say it well. You have the language down pat. You've got the vernacular. You understand this. You understand that. But I'm going to confirm that this is a good fit for both of us. Because a productive ministry environment requires that both people are mutually benefited by it. So that I've got to make sure that this is a good fit for you, because this is your offering to God, your offering to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's precious to you and it's precious to me. But this is also my assignment, my mandate from the Lord, and that too is precious. So let's make sure that these things will not collide and destroy each other, but that they will begin to collaborate and cooperate with each other. And so you've got your assessment, and we've been getting pastors and leaders and churches from around the country who are now saying, you know, this is helpful. And now they're making informed decisions about the people that they're going to use. They're no longer just relying on a prophetic word, what the dreamer dreamed, what the seer saw, what the prophet heard. They are literally saying, I have information. I mean, come on, most leaders, most of us as leaders, you have great instincts. Your intuition is pretty good. And sometimes if you could get some data to filter that intuition through, you can probably make a pretty good educated guess or an informed decision on who can do what in your organization. Likewise, the flip side of that coin is a person, that individual. Again, this pastor needs you, and every time you turn around, you come to church, they tell you they need you. You have what I want. My ministry needs you. Come on over here. I think you'll do great. And, you know, you may be in the throes of flux. You're like, I'm not sure if I'm going to stay here or if I'm not. But you're not sure this is a good move. And you're not even sure what they want you to do is a good fit for you, because it may not be. But what if you can discover what you will be taking with you and what you're taking from the place you're leaving? What if you can make those hard decisions about yourself and say, you know, I know that's what you want me to do, but frankly, that's not me. I don't do that well. That is not my strength, or that is not my interest, or that does not pull out the best of me, or a phrase I use often, that doesn't make the best use of my talent and my skills and my experience. And when it's all said and done, we are all stewards of our own talents and our own gifts and our own experiences. We're stewards over these ministries that God has given us, beginning with what they are inside us and what his call connects with inside us, and then what we give to others. We expect not only to get paid, but we do, whether we admit it or not, we expect God's approval. And we expect his approval to rebound to us in some very tangible ways. So that is what this is all about. So when we're talking about do the assessments, and when I say that, understand I'm a businesswoman, you're a person looking for your vocation, your avocation, your profession, whatever you want to call it. But we understand that we are talking about making sure that the people who want to serve God in his service, in his kingdom, in his office, in his ministries, in Christian ministries, are well suited for what it is that they are called to be and called to do. That's the hot button. So just as a little bit of an opening up and just as a precursor, that's what I want to get across, you know, when we start thinking about it. Now, moving forward from that ground that I just laid, I want to go forward and let's talk about the organization. Well, as a byproduct of our assessments, we found out that they began to tell us how people work together and how they group, even in the church, which is how we ended up being able to say to you what type of church you are. Would it not be a wonderful thing to know I am this kind of a church and I'm just starting out, I tend to attract these kinds of people, I tend to retain because there are those you attract, and then those are people who you retain. These are the people who can't leave you. These are the people who they know God has brought you with them. You know, these are your Ruths. You know, Ruth knew she couldn't leave. Now, her sister-in-law had no problem, but there are your Ruths. There are your Jonathans. They can't leave you because God won't let them. They're your Joshuas. Who are these people? You need to know them, because those are not people who are passing through your life, but they're partnering with you in your call. And you need to know who the passers through are and who are the partners. And so As a minister, there are some people you're only going to keep 2, 3, 5 years, but then there are those people that you're going to go right into glory with. And again, think about the Ruths, think about Joshua, think about Caleb. These are the people who can't turn on you. Like Jesus, I love this. This is one of my first lessons in God. But like the Lord Jesus Christ, he teaches the truth about his calling. He finally unmasked himself to the masses, and he says, this is who I am, and unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood and all of that kind of stuff, he kind of scared him a little bit. And he looked around, and he had 12 people. And none of them could leave, not even the one he chose to be the devil. None of those people could leave his side because they knew that their destiny, their purpose, and their calling were linked, interlocked, and there was no way to sever it. Well, again, in an organizational assessment, that's what we target for you too. You will get a chance to know not only who you are, but who will be here for a short term, who can't leave, who has your heart and your passion as a leader. And these are the people who want to, they don't just want to help you out. See, there are people who will pass through, and the passers through want to help you out. But these are people who want to become stakeholders in your purpose and in your destiny. They want to sink their stake in what you're doing and lay on that altar that God has created for you all that makes them useful to him. And so Jesus turns around, and he says, well, are you all leaving too? But he said, wait a minute, where are we going to go? Because we know you have the words of eternal life. And Jesus said, well, did I not choose all of you? And one of you is a devil. He said, but I chose every one of you. I know what's in you. And that's what we have to do as leaders. You have to learn what's in people. You, not just what they perform that 2 hours a week you see them in church. What you get from a person for 2 hours or 4 hours a week on a Sunday could be vastly different from what they will give you 5 days a week on your staff. And you should know that. You should be very clear on that. And even if you forget it, we give you a pretty lengthy document. We give you quite a bit of information for you to use. So if you forget it, some of it slips your mind, you go to your file. You pull it out and you say, aha, yes, that's right. I remember that your assessment said you had the potential, or there was a likelihood of you doing this or doing that. Or, oh, that's right. I'm looking for so-and-so. Yes, it says that that's where you will go. That's priceless. I don't think the world should be the only one that says that the information is power. I think that information is power. And I'm telling you, if information is power, foreknowledge is dominion. Because when you get foreknowledge of something, you already are ahead of the game and ahead of the curve. That gives you every opportunity to anticipate, to prepare, and correct. That's what our Father does in heaven. That's what our Savior does in heaven. He has foreknowledge. He anticipates and creates solutions so that when we enter our issues, there's already the answer. What if you could be a leader who could do that? What if you would know if we say in our assessment, which we do, this person is going to be able to be fruitful to you in 2.5 years, 4 years, 5 years? What if you know that? Do you realize you can use this as a planning tool way down the line, and then you can start targeting development and targeting training so that these people are indeed ready for you at the appointed time, and you'll structure your work around that so that their area of readiness, it exists for them to enter your service. These things are amazing. And I say that because I humbly have to say it, because I can tell you, as I was developing them, I would get caught up in the grip of the Holy Ghost. I'd lose track of time and everything as the Lord made known to me how he did what he does and then gave me the language to articulate it through these tools, through this instrument, and they are powerful. So those are some of the things that I wanted to cover tonight before we started moving into the apostolic church, because we wrapped up the prophetic church, and we gave you just the highlights. Do not think that what you got, I know it was a lot, but trust me, what we gave you was a thumbnail sketch of the prophetic church. There are 12, more than 12 pages probably more like 35 or 40 segments of them, of information to help you lay down the foundation for your church as a prophet who was called to pastor, to pick your leaders, to train them. This thing is so comprehensive that you can, if you're a prophetic church, you can meld it with your prophetic instincts and your prophetic expertise and acumen, and present the king with an awesome ministry. And so if you are called to be a prophet who pastors, you have to bless your ministry by having your team, at least your key people, take this assessment. You want to do a group assessment so that you can not spin your wheels. And even if you say, well, I don't need that, God already tells me. Well, God may have told you, but did he tell everybody else? Because you may have antennae for God that other people don't have. You may have a channel open to God that other people don't have. So it's not enough to say, I already know. What you know is for personal devotions and private experience. What you need others to know is public. And so you need to use public tools and public instruments to get that information out to others. So if you are that prophet who's called to be a pastor, this tool is amazing. And it comes with counsel, and it comes with you know, charts, readiness score. It is amazing. And all I suggest you do is to contact us, go to our website, and click I Want a Demo. This sounds like something that I could use. I Want a Demo. And schedule a demo, and my team will get back to you. We'll set it up, and I promise you it will be some of the best time you've ever spent. Because this allows you to do ministry not only according to your divine purpose, but on purpose, and to make it useful. One of the things that I learned, and when we were having our patent application completed, one of the things he says, this is a life-encompassing occupation. And so this tool is going to let you know why this thing absorbs your life. But one of the things that he pointed out as we were having our discussions that I think is so powerful is he said, because it's life-encompassing, it can take 3 to 5 years for a mistake to show up. And by the time that mistake shows up, it's already costing you. And so that is just a final statement on why this is such an effective tool. So now, Ashley, you know, Prophet, are you there?
I'm here.
Well, this time I am not going to rush you.
You said some things there, Dr. Price. You did. Let's back up for just a minute here. When you were talking about the Holy Spirit will be with you wherever you are, and how we really do live by, and I say we loosely as Christians, live by one set of rules with making our life work, and then another reality we tap into when it comes to getting something done for God. And all of a sudden, everything that we knew we had to do to make life work kind of takes a back seat. And now it's all on God, and we don't have to do it, and I don't need these kind of programs, and it's not that deep, and the Holy Spirit just moved through me. And I'm like, well, what is he moving through you is what people want to know. And so I thought that was very interesting how you were saying that. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is with you. It's not like he's going anywhere, but how much can he do? What would we honestly say if our doctor, who was a Christian, let's say, came up and said, okay, well, you have this diagnosis, you need to have surgery. Now, I actually did not go through the surgery classes, but the Holy Spirit has shown me what is wrong with you, and he is going to guide my hands through this process, and you'll be fine. I mean, we would not even, first of all, we report that person because it's illegal. But even if it wasn't illegal, we would not lay our life down on the table and surrender ourselves to somebody that we know could literally kill us because of incompetence and lack of training. But that really is what we are saying as prophets and apostles and ministers when we say we are going to bypass the rigors of training and we want people to lay down their lives at our hands and allow us to cut it up into pieces and just trust that the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide us and everything will be okay. Now, we wouldn't allow somebody to do our nails in the nail salon by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You're going to give me a fungus. You're going to give me an infection. You have to sanitize. Now we're going to start running down the rules to that, to the nail tech, about how it's you have to have sanitary guidelines. You have to have a license. You have to show that you're not going to do something that's going to rot my flesh off of my hand. We're going to run down the whole thing over acrylic. But we expect people to surrender their lives, their future, their economy, where we should invest. We're talking about investments. People are prophesying to people, you need to put your money here and put your money there and send your kids to school here and marry this person there. Those are really, really deeply involved matters that people go to school for a lot of years to speak into those situations. A stockbroker doesn't wake up and just say, oh, I feel the Lord leading me to move stock. And just somebody with a $5 million, you just call me because I feel the Holy Spirit. I mean, come on already. We wouldn't do that for anything in life. We wouldn't let somebody cut our grass who couldn't prove that they weren't going to do it the wrong way. But we truly expect that people should, and that God should endorse us, and that other people should surrender their lives to us with no training. Or minimal training or marginal training.
Yeah. You know, it is interesting. And I'll tell you something. If you look on the internet, this is a great thing I did. I did a little research going back years ago. If you look on the internet under all of the things that are now come under accredited education, you would be surprised. I mean, some of the things that they had, what? I mean, come on, we all remember the day that the massage was something friends just shared if they did. Now, I'm telling you, you got to be degreed because you can mess with somebody's their organs or whatever. How about even just to get a facial? To do a facial, yes. We're talking soap and water, guys. Soap and water.
And circular motion. Circular motion.
That's it, you know, and you're talking about people, I mean, and over and over again, we are, and I think we're the last holdout. I do believe that God is going to change this prophet. I do believe it. But I think we're the last holdout because we do not want to be trained because we genuinely think it's magic. We don't believe anything is backing our words, backing our efforts, and backing our time or our result because God is invisible. God's in heaven. We can't see him. We can't see the innumerable company of angels. Remember, Elisha had to ask God to open his servant's eyes because he wasn't getting it. So because we don't see our force, we don't make ourselves accountable to it. But still, the cost is the same because we don't suffer loss in the spirit only. We suffer loss on earth. In the flesh. So that was a good point. I like the way you brought that out. You said, what'd you say? Acrylic.
Okay. The ridiculousness. I mean, you know, back in the day, your parents, you had you set up a lemonade stand to show you business practices and to have you get something under your belt. Do you know now if a police officer will drive past your house in most cities, as far as I know, your little kid, you have to have a license by the city. Now, to sell lemonade on your stoop. Okay? It has gone down to the little 7-year-old, and we have them in our neighborhood. You want to buy some lemonade? And you know that they're just trying to do a really cool thing, and sometimes you do it, sometimes you don't. But even that has to be sanctioned by the city. That has to be backed by a higher authority. And we're talking about 7-year-olds
okay.
out there. Mom and dad sitting on the porch making sure somebody doesn't snatch their kid, sell this lemonade. And so when you were talking about that, I was just reflecting on now I do believe that I know you're correct and that we're the last holdout, because now the ridiculousness of that whole belief system is starting to show up in a very prominent way. Before it was like, Holy Spirit, God, yeah. And now it's kind of like, well, you know, that's actually a really good point. Okay, so what are we discovering? Having an issue with a dentist here in Tulsa was in actually a wealthier part of town, spreading hepatitis to his patients.
Okay.
That's a huge accountability. Okay, and you're supposed to be cleaning my teeth. How am I walking out of your chair with a disease when I came in with plaque on my teeth? And that's kind of what we're doing in the body of Christ. People are coming in with a minor situation and many times walking away with a massive bleed out, a massive problem. I mean, people leaving the church by the droves because we have given them something worse than when they came in because of lack of accountability.
Yeah, well, I tell you what, I think that God himself is concerned about his people. You know, we often have in our prophetic conversational circles, we have this constant ongoing discussion of gift versus office and all of that. But, you know, when you're in an office, you're accountable. When you're in a gift, there's no accountability. And that's what we have now. The charismatic mindset is that accountability is subjective. But in the office, the accountability is objective because, well, hopefully, but at least you have more than one person speaking it and assessing who you are. And that's what I want to do for the body of Christ. I don't want to get legalistic or religious. I don't even know what that means. Because, you know, Paul said James said there's a religion. You know, I don't understand that. So I don't know what that means other than people are saying we're breaking the bounds of prudence and judiciousness and even safety and security for the people. And it's all about me. It's all about what my word, not your its effect on you. It's about my anointing, not what you live with. It's about my answers to your question, not whether or not it's right or wrong. And so I think God is bringing about an accountability and a sobriety to his church that will include tools like this. And many people have tools. I mean, many of them have tools. I mean, you go online, there are assessments out for everything. You know, there are assessments of all kinds. I mean, Ashley, you've seen them, all kinds. So we're just a little late, but we're getting there, you know. And it's not like the church hasn't had assessments. I'm just saying that when we're talking about apostolic and prophetic assessments, and also the uniqueness of these is that there are a 100% biblical archetype. They're not. We're not taking phlegmatic and changing it to something else. We're not taking sanguine and all the little foaming gods and flipping it. We're not doing that. We are saying this is what God used. So we're just going to run with God. I think if God, and I think they're great tools. I frankly had some of them, and I think they're very great tools. So that's not a judgment call on it. I'm saying what this offers is what God does, and it's based on the very mantles that brought us the scripture, which are the apostles and prophets. I know we don't want to talk about that, but it's true. Those are the mantles that brought us the scripture. So I'm excited about tonight. I feel very good about what God is doing. I pray that this is helpful to some of you. You know, I always invite you, Facebook me. I like to hear from you. Again, I occasionally get on my Facebook personally and push buttons and read stuff. It's wonderful. So I would really ask that you would let me know your feedback and some of your thoughts on it, especially if you're people who can say, you know what, if I'd have had this 3 months ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, before thus and what happened, oh, what my life would have been. That's what I'd like to hear you say or hear you talk about, and then talk about how something like this you feel would have made a difference. Maybe you'll even be able to relate to what you think some of that difference is. Would love for you to do that, not just tonight, but even after the show is over. Now, let me find out. Are the rest of our team on?
You know they are, Dr. Price.
But here's the next question. Do they have the phones off mute?
Well, they're not muted on my end, so it's acting right now.
Wow. Team, how are you?
Good, Dr. Price, real good. You're hitting it tonight. You really are.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
What am I hitting?
Well, I just think that you're hitting the realities the reality of the landscape of the body of Christ right now. You know, there is a lot of hesitation about embracing training spirituality. And you're really hitting that issue at the core, I think. You know, I think that people have a sense that to train their spiritual gifts, if you will, is to lock them down somehow or somehow take away from their natural inclinations and charisma. And I think that you're hitting the core of this by really pointing out and illustrating that it doesn't really, that mentality is not something that we follow in any other arena of our lives. And it points out, I think that you might be bruising some things tonight, you know, because you know, our level, but in a good way, you know, our double standards, you know, that we accept certain realities when it comes to our own ambitions. You know, training is essential for anything that we want to achieve in our lives. A driver's license, I mean, come on. You know, certification is essential to almost any important thing. But I think you really hit the nail there when you talked about that it's just not something that translates, you know, when it comes to our spirituality. So right now, Dr. Price, I'm just humbly listening because this is powerful. And I love what you talked about when you said that knowledge shouldn't just be power for the secular realm. You know, I mean, how powerful is that? You know, we need to be able to tap into this understanding in the body of Christ. We talk about so much, you know, we're the head and not the tail, and we're above and not beneath, but we don't practice anything near what it takes to really be that. You know, we don't really mind pulling up the rear when it comes to ability. You know, we just don't. And so you're breaking that through today, Dr. Price, so come on and teach on, because I'm ready.
Are you ready? how about you, Chief? Are you there? I bet she's on mute.
I think you're on mute, Chief.
Well, we'll let her figure out her buttons. I can't say anything, because last week I was talking for a good little piece of time, and I was on mute. So it happens. It does. But, you know, one of the things that God said to me recently, it's a part of a book that I'm writing, and so it feels like this is a good time to share it. But he was speaking to me, and I was writing in this book about kingdom, and he said, you know, he said, you all are fond of saying you're kings and priests. He said, but I'm a king, and I know you all don't think like me. He said, I'm a king, and there are things that I would never do to expose my kingdom to risk. There are things that I would never do to jeopardize my father's kingdom and to jeopardize his work and to even violate his laws and his principles and put his people at risk. He said, I would never do those things. And if Jesus is our model, we certainly can't be more kingly than Jesus. He's already sitting on the right hand of the Father. We're trying to get there. But I say that because I think that that's something that we ought to consider, because we don't consider how he does this, how he did it. Everything about Jesus Christ was keeping his kingdom and preserving his people. He looked at the people following him, and he looked at the weariness of their souls, the fatigue on their face, the confusion and the perplexity as to what happened. I thought Yahweh was our God. I thought we had it together. You know, I mean, why are we here? What is all of this? He looked at that, and he said, you know, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he say? Sheep without a shepherd are primed for the slaughter. And so I think that for us, as we go forward in ministry and as we go forward, even as the church, if we're going to lay claim to being kings, we need to figure out and really settle in our hearts what kings do, how they think, what do children like that think. If we want to talk about I'm the king's kid and all it's about is grab and snatch and take and have, then we're woefully misinformed. Because it's not about any of those things. It being an offspring of God, being one of his children, is a weighty responsibility. That is why he was so selective about who he was going to let become one and who he wasn't. It is a very weighty responsibility. And to be entrusted with his property, his purchased possession, and to also care about his risks and vulnerabilities. I listen to people, they hardly ever talk about God's vulnerabilities. They hardly ever talk about God's risk. They hardly ever talk about securing his kingdom and securing his hold. They don't, everything, I'm going to get me a house, I'm going to get me a car, I'm going to get me this, I'm going to get me that. I mean, they're like the prodigal son. I'm just giving my stuff and give it to me now. I want it now. I'm not waiting until I'm old. I don't want to be too old to spend your money. I want it now. But that is not how a king thinks. And that is not how Jesus thinks as the King of Kings. And trust me, he is definitely concerned about who is going to keep his holdings and who is going to keep his people in good health and in good shape. Because that was what he wanted. Being a king over nothing is useless. Being a king over a broke-down kingdom is a mockery. And Jesus is not letting that happen. There are a lot of people we talk to. Why won't God do this and why won't God do that? Because God has enough folk got him at risk. And he's starting to be a lot more circumspect about what he's allowing and what he's permitting in his house. Hallelujah. Well, Prophet, who else? Did I get the other one unmuted?
Yes, we worked out our technical difficulty.
Amen.
Sometimes the system works with you, and sometimes it just doesn't.
I tell you, see, you know what? It's the mute button. It's that mute button is our enemy. You know, it's just our, I think it's our friendly enemy.
Amen. Well, we worked it out. I was, you know, yelling through the system, but the system did not hear me. Praise God. hallelujah. I just love tonight's topic. Of course, you know that this is one of my personal hot buttons as well. And I think that it was addressed well by you. And, of course, you know, Prophet Ashley just said it well, animated it well in terms of the reality of what we think about the kingdom of God and how seriously we take what we do. You know, we preach with passion, you know, that this is serious, and if you were to die tonight, where are you going to go, and you need to make this, you know, your soul salvation a big deal, yet everything in terms of how we structure it and how we actually implement this thing called, you know, salvation and life with God here on earth is really ethereal and really nebulous, you know, and I often ask the question, you know, over and over again, and I was thinking this when you were talking and when Prophet Ashley was sharing and even when Prophet D and I were having conversations about this being an issue in the body of Christ still, is, you know, what is it that is so important about our natural lives and about secular society that they do want to educate, train, secure what they do, you know, and to make sure that what they bring into existence is, you know, perpetuated the right way, that it has standards, that it's safe to the public, that it's all of those things. And it could be the immediacy of the fact that, like Ashley pointed out, if a doctor does go south, you die right there on the spot, okay? That's over. There's no instant replay or rerun. And maybe it's the distance of eternity that makes us feel like, we can work all that out later. You know, right now, let's just eat, live, you know, but tomorrow we die kind of thing. You know, let's just live until we can and just deal with it. But it's interesting to me that we don't think of spirituality in our life with God that tangibly and that real, or even on that level of importance that it deserves this level of attention, this level of, you know, security, this level of safety, this level of excellence and concern that we want our people to be trained and we want our people to be excellent and we want them to really go forth, you know, and what God has given them to do in a way that it can last to the next generations and that we can contribute. Like Adia talked about, you know, the scriptures that we chant, we're the head and not the tail, and yet there's so many things that we don't know and that we're not trained in and that we don't understand, and that we do put a lot more onus on securing our natural lives and really reserving the importance of securing our spiritual lives for when we get there, you know. When we get there, we'll work it out. You know, God will fix us up when we get to heaven.
Yeah, because it's all on him.
It is. And we kind of make it that it is his responsibility. And maybe it's the distance that makes us not want to take as seriously the salvation of our souls and the things that we consider most precious as we do the things in our day-to-day life, in our natural affairs.
Well, you know, I think distance is a point, but one of the things that God has brought to my attention. It might be something worth discussing, you know, when we get another forum like this. But I think the major issue is because everything about God takes time. You know, God, he said he spent a whole lot of time in, Jesus did, in his parables talking about, well, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so, you know, you think about how many people, let's take Adam, even when he ate from the tree, he never thought, hey, I'm still fine. I mean, life is good, because unless you're the person that has changed, has experienced the alteration or whatever, you really don't know anything has happened. You know, moral sickness takes a long time to infect a society. And because it takes such a long time, people conclude that it's not really, there's no consequence. By the time the effect of someone's moral decision hits a family, the person who caused it is dead or so old it doesn't matter, you know? And so they may repent at the end of their life and, okay, well, you know, boy, that turned out worse than I thought it. Well, I hope that, you know, God will forgive me, and Lord, I'm sorry, whatever. And God's merciful, so he will. He's a merciful God. He said, I want that none should perish. So, yeah, he's going to do that. But when you think about it, it is the time lapse that deceives us. And it's also the time lapse that deceives us when it comes to us ministering to people. Because, you know, again, as Ashley said, we're talking about giving people words. They're going to go to the bank, go sell insurance policy, sell a house, move, you know, get married, have kids, not have kids, whatever. Those are major decisions that don't always have an immediate consequence. But the problem is, by the time the consequence shows itself, there is no remedy. And that's the difference between, you know, a moral decay, which is usually always fatal, as opposed to a physical illness or wound. You know, and God is, when God speaks to us, he's not saying to us, well, guys, you know, as soon as you do this, this is going to happen. He's saying you don't want to set in motion something that cannot be stopped. So even putting the wrong people in leadership or putting the wrong people on your staff or letting the wrong person go, those are things that may not have an immediate consequence, but they set in motion something that cannot be stopped. And I think that's where the church, the Lord's church is right now. You know, we don't realize that there are a lot of things we set in motion because we just didn't know better. We just didn't. You know, I mean, you know, we thought we knew, we didn't know. But we just didn't know better, and we had no consensus to really go by because the church is so divisive, it's hard to get a consensus on anything. But I think that that's the issue. And by the time we realize that you shouldn't have married so-and-so, hey, come on. By the time you realize that you shouldn't have taken this job, I shouldn't have moved, or whatever, I shouldn't have bought the car, or whatever, those things take time to play out. And they don't always play out in your immediate enthusiastic now. They tend to kind of work underground and erode the foundation until all of a sudden you see it. It's kind of like termites. You know, you get one termite, you don't see, oh, well, big old house, how's one termite going to hurt a house? But it started something. And so I just think that between that and the fact that we keep letting people know that it's all God's responsibility and it's on him, I think those are the factors that we have to deal with when we're talking about ministry and getting ready. It's not all on God. You know, one of the things God said to me is, I just need you, because I was, you know, I started out my walk with him flippant like that too. And it is a very flippant, irresponsible response. But anyway, I said that to God one time, and he said, you do realize that I don't work for you, and you didn't make me. I own you, and I'm the potter. You are the clay. Now, we sing it, but to hear God say it so pointedly, well, I almost gasped. But you know you're going to, and he said, and I'm not in bondage to false doctrine or vain imagination. I'm not in bondage to anything. I can wait. You all will get old. And you will die, and life will happen, and we will still be here. And so sometimes it's just those shocking realities that may make us think things a little differently. And certainly if I'm going to spend forever with somebody, that is gonna literally judge my work forever, I want to make sure that I did my very best. If I don't get credit for excellence, let me get credit for sincerity and genuineness.
Amen. That's funny.
Can I just get credit for that? You know, if I'm not going to get credit for all, I'm like, but you know, you could have did this. I'm fine. But I just want you to say, but you know what? You did it with all your heart and with all your might and with all your strength, and I know I was the motivation for it all. That's important to us. And for a lot of people listening to us today, that is important. That is very important. So, well, do you have a break? What else do you have in store for us in your little box over there?
Well, we have all kinds of goodies going on, Dr. Price. We can do a short clip of what people are saying about the Paula Price Show put together, just some snippets and some sound bites from our Thursdays in particular, and some of the comments that people have made about the assessment, too.
Amen. Well, why don't we go there and see what else you have in your toys?
Okay. We'll be right back after this break at the top of the hour.
Hi, Stacey. How are you doing, girl?
I'm feeling so empowered from your word that you just gave, so I'm almost feeling kind of repentant for even calling in. I feel like now I'm whining and complaining.
Well, you know what? You may be and you may not be, but let's talk it through anyway.
Together in person. I'm just so glad to be connected to you again. I just love listening to you guys. Oh my God, you guys are such a blessing. Even Prophet Ashley, when I listen to the two of you guys kind of spring off of each other, it is so empowering to your listeners because of the prophetic insight. I get so much insight just listening to you guys. And I'm like the lady that just got off the line. I almost feel repentant myself because it's like, oh my God, I hope I'm not whining and complaining. But I heard so much just you talking to this lady. One of the things that is...
And, you know, God is kicking us up, you know, every week. We like, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do next? And I know a lot of our callers realize that we're just moving by with the Holy Ghost, you know. He's telling us, he's picking the calls and all of that and giving the counsel, and I praise him for it. My passion is Jesus the Christ, and that he gets what he gave his life for. If I can do that in my life, then my whole existence would be fulfilled.
Cool. May I just interject that
sure.
For all of your listeners and for those who may listen later on the recording, I have taken your assessment. So I have to tell people it is crucial that you do that for yourself, that you invest in yourself to find out what God has placed in you, and that it is completely worth it. It is not just, you know, grandma's old spiritual gifts test, so to speak. It is in-depth. It is, oh my goodness, multiple layers, and it just opens you up to what God has placed in there. And then when you get the advisement on, now what do you do in terms of steps? So that's my promo.
God bless you, Dr. Price.
God bless you, Prophet Tina. I'm glad to hear from you. How are you doing?
I'm good, and you?
You can hear, I'm on fire today, so you pick a really good day to call. I'm charged today. I'm almost like, could I do this 5 more hours? I am good to go.
Yes, you are. Truly are.
Okay. Prophet Ashley.
See, this is why we do. This is why we. This is what you do. The Paula Price Show. Touching my just like that. I'm telling you. You just. I mean, only God knows where people really are.
Yeah.
And He knows. And He knows why they are, where they are, and where they are. So that's extraordinary, extraordinarily touching. Welcome to the Paula Price Show.
Well, I'm glad you invited me, Ashley.
Within the business world, assessments have been used for years to make decisions about personal development, hiring, managing, promoting, and leading others. But what about God's business? What can His leaders use to assess their ministries and churches? The answer is PPM Global Resources Standardized Ministry Assessment. Have your ministry organization assessed to find out what kind of church or ministry you have, if you and your organization are on the same page and compatible, how willing and able your members are to take on the vision the Lord gave you, if you have the right people in position to achieve that vision, and if you can help your congregation or organization get into their purpose. Visit www.ppmglobalresources.com today and click on Group Assessment for more information and to get your ministry organization started. Or call 877-419-1299 to speak with a representative. PPM Global Resources. If God has called you to it, we want to help you do it. Scandal, deception, secret affairs, misappropriation of funds, nepotism, promotion without training or experience. Sound like Hollywood or perhaps Wall Street? Unfortunately, this has become more and more commonplace in the body of Christ. As a result, many people have lost faith in their leaders and no longer trust those put in place to watch over their spiritual growth. It's time for God's ministers to take back the ground that has been lost and provide qualified, competent, verifiable leadership that His people can rely on. So what is the first step to making this a reality? The answer is ministerial credentialing. Credentialing attests to the qualifications, competence, or authority that a person has in a particular field. Diplomas, degrees, certifications, and licenses are all a part of credentialing. Though credentialing programs exist for pastors, teachers, and evangelists, there is very little available to properly credential apostles and prophets, until now. Dr. Paula Price, New Era Apostleship Restitution Council, and Kingdom Embassy University present CLOCK, our credentialing program that stands for Certification, Licensure, Ordination, and Commissioning. Whichever is appropriate for your calling or area of kingdom service, we have a program for you. Get trained and receive a certificate of completion or achievement, a license to perform or function in a ministry capacity, ordination to a designated ministry office, or commissioning to discharge an advanced professional ministry post. Take the first step today by going to www.ppmglobalresources.com and taking a ministry assessment questionnaire to find out where you fit and what kind of training you need. Be a part of the solution and make sure you are a leader that God and His people can rely on. Visit www.ppmglobalresources.com today.
And we are back with the Paula Price Show, Tuesday night episode. We're just talking about people get it together. That's what we should just call this show tonight. Get it together.
Get it together. Well, you know, get it together is really good. I mean, God knows we can. But I tell you what really touches my heart, and we often hear from it after the show, and that is how many people are committed to getting it together. I have found that a lot of saints would prefer to sit home and wait for God to give them a solution than to continue being part of perpetrating His issues and His problems. And so I think that's a good thing. You know, that is a very good thing for us tonight. So we laid the groundwork, Ashley, so far. We laid the groundwork for why we're doing what we're doing and what is meant. And I always like to share a little bit of what motivates it, because sometimes when people understand what's motivating you, they can find that we don't actually think that differently. I feel that tonight we pretty much proved that. There are a lot of people who agree with this. There are a lot of people who have been praying to God for a solution, praying to God for an answer to, Lord, how do we fix this? Where do we go from here? Who's going to fix it? And God, how are you going to fix it? And by no means am I implying that this is the only fix it for it, because it isn't. God is a big God, and He's a busy God. He's doing quite a bit out there. But this I know. I know that He's done this, and this is part of that future solution to situations He's been waiting to handle for a long time. And before I get into my teaching, I just want to speak to somebody out there today. The Holy Spirit says, I know you've been asking me about your situation for a long time. I know you feel like you've waited and waited and waited and waited through all kinds of stuff, and it seems like I'm not listening. God says, but to tell you, the weight is not about your faith, so you can take yourself off the hook, because it isn't about your faith. The weight is about having things prepared or the setup that's needed to answer your prayers. Again, because we tend to think what is God and what is church are so abstract and, or in such abstract terms, we don't realize that God has to answer our prayers in real time with real physical properties, real physical material. And so oftentimes the prayer that we want answered is not just God reaching from heaven to touch a body part to heal it. Sometimes it involves him setting the stage and working with people and changing hearts and changing minds. And so I just want you to know the Holy Spirit said to tell you tonight, the setup is almost done. And in a few days, and I mean that not literally, I'm not saying in 3, but in a short while, that answer is going to break through. And you're going to go from soon to suddenly, overnight, says the Lord, because God says, I started working on this the first day you asked me, but the situation and the resources did not exist for me to manifest your prayer as answered. Sometimes we have to wait out time. And sometimes we have to wait out inventions and technology. Sometimes we have to wait out changes and transition or paradigm shifts, whatever it is. But to you who have said to God, Lord, I've prayed over this so many times. I've come back to you again and again. Lord, I don't even know. Maybe this is not something you're going to do. Maybe it's not a prayer you're going to answer. For you, may not be for everybody that's on the line today, but for you, God said, your soon is about to turn into a suddenly. And he said, have faith in God. Hallelujah. Well, I guess, Ashley, we shifted a little bit.
We have shifted. I felt the shift.
You know,
I always wanted to say that.
You finally got another. Hey, did you just get a prayer answer?
Yeah, totally spontaneous. Love it.
Well, you know, I wasn't thinking that. I was ready to go into it, and God just, you know, that's the benefit of having, you know, the prophetic around, because, you know, God could step in. It's like always having a phone versus never having a phone. If you can need to make a call, but if nobody around has a phone, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how desperate the need. There is no resource, no implement. And I think for us, even in terms of God's answers to the church and us talking about these assessments, God needed all things to come together in one so that he could manifest the solution to a prayer that many people have been praying for a long time.
Well, and it's going to be right. Suddenly for a lot of people. I mean, I think that even you're included in your word you just gave.
That my soon is going to be a suddenly?
Yeah, I think so.
I agree with you. You know, when God first gave me a word like that, I'm going back, help me, Jesus. I'm going back maybe about 5 years. But this is what he said to me. He said, you know, okay, soon. So I was picking at Jesus, because every now and then I just like to pick at him. I like the fact that he is alive, he's real time, he answers. I get a kick out of it. So every now and then I just pick at him. So he said, you know, soon, I'm doing this. And so I said, yeah, God, you've been saying. First it was, you know, one day. I said, we moved from, because I started picking at his clock. I called it the king's clock. I said, we went from one day to, you know, in this time and in the appointed season, I said, we've gone all the way down. We're down to Cronus. I said, now, God, we finally got to soon, and you're telling me that my soon is going to turn into suddenly. I said, God, are we at soon 30 or soon 45? Because, see, I just need to know. Suddenly is straight 12. Is it time? And I tell you, I thought, good God's got a sense of humor, too. But anyway, I asked him that, and he said, you know, Jesus, your soon is going to be assembly. And so that's his word that he's given to a lot of us who have been waiting in prayer and waiting in faith. So I'm going to shift because I have the compass here for the Apostolic Church, and we've talked a little bit about our group assessments, what they do, how they work. And so an element, a significant element of the organizational assessment, and for those people who want to go the extra mile and make the extra investment, there is what we have designed and call a ministry service compass. And the compass lays out for that organization all of the significant information and revelations to be known about it, tells them the type of church that it is, tells them what it means to be that kind of a church. It explains the nature of the leadership of that kind of a church, names all of the major elements and attributes of the church. It lays out that purpose for the church. What is that purpose? I mean, what are we talking about here when we say that you are an apostolic church? I know we've got a lot of definitions of it out there, and, you know, it's up to God to decide which way he's going to go and which up is up and on and on. So this one, this particular one, we finished, as we said before, the prophet, but now we're moving into the apostolic church. And the first thing that I want to say about an apostolic church, which is important, is that you need to recognize that in the same way that 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, first apostles, so does the church. The church is defined by its leader, just like a nation is defined by its leadership, its top leader. That's just how it is. So your church, your local church, because the whole church is Jesus Christ, but your local church is defined by the office and mantle that the Lord put on you. If that happens to be an apostle, then the literal attributes of that mantle and the temperaments and composition of that mantle, because the mantle is for the person, the office is for the institution. Okay, the person wears the mantle and enters the office. So when we decide to enmantle you, that only enables you to carry that office everywhere you go or qualify for the office. So remember, two purposes, carry or qualify, because the power and authority is always in the office. And the church, for a church, when a church is in that, is under that leader, the church becomes part of that leader's office, because it's that assignment. Wanted to let you know about that. So if you are an apostle, or you're called to be an apostle, and again, this is coming from our assessment that is designed to let you know, then you are going to attract a peculiar kind of people. As a matter of fact, every leader attracts a peculiar kind of people. The first thing to be said about an apostleship church, and I always use the word apostleship and not apostolic, because apostleship is the institution, apostolic is the character or trait thereof. So the authority is in that suffix ship. And if you were in one of my apostleship classes, that I would make great sense to you. But as it stands, your type of church is, number one, very basilical in nature. Basilical is kingly. Your church is very royal. I want to say this out the gate. If you're taking notes, and I know some of you are, but this is a very important statement, and I want you to write it even though it's recorded. An apostle without a sovereign cannot exist. That is very important for you to know. So I'll be flipping back and forth over the next couple of weeks that I cover this information. I'll be flipping back and forth, but I just want you to remember that. An apostle without a sovereign can't exist, because apostles are sent by sovereign authority. You know, I know a lot of people wake up and say, I feel like an apostle. You may feel like it. You may have the attributes. You may have the calling. But until that sovereign recognizes you, you are not sent. And if you're not sent, then you cannot apostle. You can wake up and say, you know, I really feel like I'm an apostle today. I don't know. I just went to sleep. I had a dream, and I really feel it. You know, a lot of people feel they can sing, can't hold a note. There are a lot of people feel they can dance, got two left feet. There are a lot of people who feel they can build, cannot build. Can't hold a hammer, can't cut a straight line. So it takes a lot more than feelings and impressions to be who you are called to be. And it takes recognition of your maker. That maker has got to say to the existing institution, this person is an apostle or this person is going to be an apostle or prophet. It doesn't make a difference. But right now we're talking about the apostles, so that's what we'll use. But the Lord himself has got to say you're ready. You think about it, and I always love to use this example. Samuel was raised by Eli. He was in Eli's house. Eli had bratty boys and one good son, and that one he didn't give birth to, didn't give life to, and that's Samuel. Now, Samuel and Eli were close. Samuel knew Eli, and Eli knew Samuel, so it was not like they were different. They were that different, and he was his most devoted student, his most devoted disciple. So, but yet when God, for all this, that Samuel did, and I'm sure if you have a kid from childhood and from, you know, toddler age, you watch their gifts. You, as they grow up, you notice different things that they have to do, different potentials start showing forth and all of that. Yet God wanted to give a word to Eli, and he wanted to call and establish Samuel at the same time, and this is how he did it. He sent an unnamed prophet to give Eli a word that he was that he'd also put in Samuel's mouth. This is how God works. You see, a lot of what we do is because we are so familiar with how the church works, we do not know how God works. And sometimes we need to pull back off of our church familiarity and press into the man, the person who has designed this and is over it. So as to get back to what I was sharing, God sends this no-name prophet to tell Eli, you know, I'm hot, I'm mad with you, mad with your sons, you guys are off base, I'm so angry, I'm wiping out the whole thing, I'm not even going to use the priesthood for a while, at least not the way you know it, I'm disturbed. And so Eli hears the word and goes on. Now, if you start the story, which many people have done in my developmental years, they start the story at the Lord calling Samuel. They don't read that the Lord set it up through the institution, through an existing prophet, a renowned prophet, a well-known leader, because at the time apostles didn't exist, he set it up for Samuel to be thought credible and for Eli to know that God was awakening Samuel. So the prophet gives the word, and then the story goes on, and we get to the part that we like. God calls Samuel. Samuel answers, goes to Eli, it's not Eli. God calls him again. Goes to Eli. So you got to have a mentor so you know it's God. Go to Eli. And Eli said, nope, not me, but this time. If he says it again, say, yes, Lord, speak, Lord, your servant here. So he did, and God downloads this amazing word into Samuel, who God already made a prophet, who was raised as a priest and raised to be close enough to that leader for God to replace and for Samuel to have immediate access right away. So he goes there, and he comes to Samuel, and so Eli said, okay, so what did the Lord say? Because he already knows. God has already told Eli, I'm upset. So Eli may not have told Samuel that he heard the word, but he already had the word of that prophet burning in his heart, that seasoned, veteran, renowned prophet. Because we can't ignore what's gone before us. We cannot just treat these people like they did nothing. Because they're useful to God, and if it wasn't for them, their obedience, we wouldn't have anything to obey. So he goes, and so Samuel tells Eli because Eli forces him. And Eli knows it's the word of the Lord, but he also knows that Samuel is ready to be used. And he recognizes that Samuel is ready to be used. Eli's about 90 years old. He's like, he knows his days are over. His days will be numbered for old age, but he knows that he has miserably failed God. But he's also knowing that Samuel is going to take over. He groomed Samuel to be his successor. He groomed him. And Samuel's family accepted that that was his destiny. The same thing. You cannot just decide, I want to do this, and expect everybody to go along with it unless you have a credible forerunner to say, I'm it. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God incarnate, Yahweh become flesh. Now think about that. Yahweh become flesh. Jesus Christ needed a forerunner. God already knew that. Way back in time, I believe it was Malachi, I want to say that, one of them, he said, I'm sending my messenger, Isaiah, send my messenger before your face. He knew back in time. The system of God is you got to have a forerunner. Someone has got to pave the way for you, give you entrance So you can go and start a church as an apostle. That's wonderful. But you know what? You're going to do your 5 years, 10 years, or whatever God decrees in anonymity until he has proven you, found you faithful, and ordained you to go in and take this position. So I just felt like that's needful for some people there. You know, you're like, well, where are all of these apostles popping up? Those are people who are Sam, who haven't heard the call, just got the impression. And so I'm far be it for me to say it until I've done some investigation to say who is or isn't, but I'm telling you, God, everybody has to have a presenter. You've got to have a forerunner that's going to say, I know this is it. Paul had to have one. You know, he had to have Barnabas and company take him to the apostles. They had to recognize him. And this whole idea, that's why I love these assessments, this whole idea that we can just ignore how God does business and ignore his institution and ignore how he has historically staffed his church and his ministries in the past is foolish, because you may gather a couple of folks who are deluded, but the kingdom of God is not going to back you. Because the kingdom of God is on their God. You know, I always like to think about that. Where God is, God backs. Paul and Barnabas had a fight, and they fought over Mark. But the kingdom of God backed Paul, because the text says, but the church went with Paul. Mark went with Barnabas, but the church went with Paul. And so you have to make sure you understand where God is. And that's another value of these assessments, because we can let you know whether or not you're putting your heart on the wrong thing and if you're jumping out ahead of yourself. And if you are, you're just going to set yourself up for so much frustration and so much agony and so many setbacks and loss that by the time it's all over, you're going to tell God, forget it. I don't want to do it. I'm done. I'm already too beat up. I don't want to do it. So getting back to the definition, the first thing that an apostleship church is about is kingdom. Why? Because apostles are called directly by the king. So apostleship church is going to be very sovereign-minded, Jesus, a real one. Now, you have the ones that are cultural. We have cultural apostleship churches. Those are the people who are apostles of this world, you know, and we got false apostles. Come on, if there's the truth, there's a false everything. But this is not about that. This is about those who are God's, you know. And it's more about how God set it up for us to find our place in it. The other thing is that the apostleship church is very, very aware of its ecclesial identity. They know we're the church. We understand that. We're the church of the firstborn. We know that our origins are in heaven. That apostle is going to be very clear on that, very clear. And that is going to bleed over into all the conversation of the church, all of the training, all of the goals, the objectives, etc. Because the classic apostleship church does not have an identity crisis. They have a practical crisis. They don't know how to act it out, to walk it out, but they're very clear on what it is that they are, that they're made of. And so that's important because they're very aware of their kingdom destiny. This church is also very redemptive and tends to be more redemptive than religious, which is difficult because so many apostles' churches are so wise, so knowledgeable, and so heady that you almost think that they don't have a passion or a heart for the people who can't live up to it. But that's not it. The classic apostle, it can run the scale. You know, if we were talking about piano keys, they could run the scale. If you're classic, they can run the scale because they can say, you know, because of how God brings his ministers along, all of them, you know, when you have to walk that thing step by step and point by point, which apostles often have to do, God brings you along through every little step so that you can experience everything that your followers and your congregants experience, so that God can put those things in you as triggers for you to use to handle situations. That's where the spontaneity comes in that overrides God's institutional structure, or that's where mercy comes. And so they're very redemptive, more than religious, which is why in an apostleship church you're going to see a whole lot of things that are just that are frowned on by other churches. They're going to love the dancers. They're going to love the drama. They're going to love the creator. They're going to love the entrepreneurs. They're going to love the business people. They're going to love the community activists. They're going to really love the politicians and the globalists. They're going to love all of that. because that's how comprehensive the mantle is. So even if all of those things are not in that leader, they are in that congregation if that leader is classic. That mantle itself is the magnet that that attracts these things, draws it in, just draws it in. So that's important. Another key factor concerning this church is how that it genuinely seeks to be established as God's divine embassy. The whole essence of apostleship, and when I was researching this one time, I was really surprised that in an extended list of synonyms for the apostle, one synonym came up was satellite, and another one that came up was embassy. Well, satellite is what is sent into space, so that's how it fits that category, because you send it out into space. You realize that. And you don't send it in space to ornament the planet or ornament the skies. You send it in place to function as a reflection of its sender. And so that's very important. And so God established the apostleship church as an embassy that it can replicate. That's why it's important that apostles are mature and well-trained. There are some pieces of information and some knowledge that you just ain't going to get until you live. But he does that, and he sets it up as an embassy so that it can literally mirror heaven on earth. Now, I know that we often, as Christians, we think of heaven as this kind of huge island, Caribbean vacation, you know, or some other wonderful retreat in the planet. We think it's just this that huge thing, and everybody's just walking around in these white robes, just smiling and grinning like Stepford folk, not knowing what's going on. That's not heaven. That is a fallen angel's rendition of a place he defected from. That is not heaven. Heaven is a busy place. It is a real place. They have this real planet, and it's the planet that engulfs everything else that is created. There are real citizens there, real populations there. There are real jobs. There are real functions. That is why when you see these angels, they're busy. They're doing things because it is a real place. And it is all that's, you know, going back to our earlier discussion, because it's a real place, God is grooming us today in our ministries to see where we're going to fit in this eons old civilization that predates everything God has. And it's important for you to recognize that just because you do it the way you want to do it on earth doesn't mean that when you leave this body, you have the same latitude. There's a whole guardian force that's not going to allow Jesus to be disappointed again. And I know we don't like to hear those kinds of things because we like to think, well, God is love. Love has nothing to do with security. You know, there are people who fall in love with folks every day that rob them blind. Every day. There are folks who bring home strangers who, for one-night stands or to moving as friends or helping a homeless person, who rob them blind. So that love and security don't necessarily go together. Love and defense, love and protection don't necessarily go together. So God can love you, but that doesn't mean he's going to put his own work and his own kingdom at risk. He's not going to do it. Now, if nobody else says that, I'm going to be the apostle who's going to say it. God is not going to jeopardize his own age-old kingdom for the likes of one or two of us who can't get it right. He just isn't going to do it. And he didn't do it with the angel that fell. He's not going to do it with us. That's real. And Peter, when you read Peter, he makes that statement very clear. That seems to be something that an apostle's mind knows. So there are a lot of things that we indulge on earth that literally tell God we can't be trusted to keep what he assigns us forever, eternally, because we can't keep it for 20 years. So when we talk about why you want to get it right, we talk about it doesn't matter that it doesn't show up on earth right away. It doesn't matter that it doesn't look like God cares. It matters when he has to decide who he's going to entrust what to. He said, we can't trust you in that with that which is unrighteous manner. Who's going to trust you with the true riches? So, but there's a mindset in an apostle that has been with Christ that knows that his kingdom is real, his dominion is real, he has a staff that he has purged and vetted and trained and used forever. I mean, forever. We still, if we can't, if God was still writing the Bible, we still have Mike, Gabe, and angels showing up doing what they do. You know, we just cut it off because, I mean, everything that we needed to have to get the point across and to lay a foundation for the Holy Spirit's revelation was done. But they have a real world. If you go to Hebrews 12, it tells you they've got a world that's been in existence. It's set. We're not going to go there and change heaven. You could change earth, but you can't change heaven. You can't go there and change the rules because in order to change the rules, you got to kill the king. And the king died once. He's not doing that again. So all of those, I'm giving you now just some tidbits of wisdom for you to use for decision-making and for rationalization, because some of the things that we teach you about God are just simply irrational. And it's irrational to think that God is going to allow you to replicate the mess we make on earth in his world. And that's a whole other teaching. You can call our office. They'll tell you how to get a hold of that. But again, this apostleship church, a divine embassy, that means that ambassadorship. Well, why is it that? Because God says in the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations. Now, he didn't say in that passage. He said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, he said, make disciples of all nations. And then he said, in Mark, preach the gospel to every creature. Because it's very important that we recognize that the commission was to go out and be sent out and establish more replicates of what God did in Jerusalem all over the world. And, you know, to be honest with you, we've done a pretty fair job of that. Now, keeping it's a whole other thing. Maintaining, something else. But we did it. And now it's about go and keep that and retain that and strengthen that which you have founded and instituted in my name. So it is very important to recognize about ambassadorship. Well, why is it important that we say ambassadorship here? You know, because we're like, well, every Christian's an ambassador. Well, not necessarily so. Every Christian could be an emissary, envoy, but ambassador is one person. You know, that's a strategy that deals only with the heads of state. Not every Christian goes. There are Christians who goes and preach Christ, and they're going to go to the little hut. They're going to go to the little village. They're going to go to very different. But if you're talking about changing the world, then you have to go to those who have the power to make change. And that perspective is what we lost, which has caused us to lose, as the church, to lose the ground that we've had. Ambassadorship, if you're a change. See, Jesus was like, I'm coming to give my son all nations. So Jesus comes and he rises from there. He said, hey, I need you to go and disciple nations. That's powerful. And for those of you who are listening, you know, when I'm done, sit down, just sit down for just 30 minutes and say, you know, I want to turn this over in my mind to see what we're talking about. Disciples of nations. Because we preach that as if he said, make disciples of all people. He said, no, preach the gospel to all people, all creatures, but you disciple nations. What is the implications or the significance of that? If we just said, do it, because he said that to the 11, which means you knew it was kind of apostolic. That's not taking anything from the rest of the church, because we all need to go out and cover some ground. Goodness knows we just don't have enough people going out. But that's not what this discussion right now is about. I always have to say that, because I get people who call back and say, well, me too. Well, you know, this is not the whole little kid punching other game. This is about the guy's kingdom. This is about this man wanting to give his son his inheritance. And oftentimes in the church, we have so taken it from Jesus Christ. We don't even talk about him. And when we talk about him, he's like an intruder. We don't really want him to have his inheritance. But that's not apostleship. Apostles want Jesus Christ to have his inheritance. That's why when they get off and start teaching all of this crazy stuff, it's because they severed the doctrine from the inheritance of the man that earned it. Because when you take and put this thing back to Jesus Christ, and you realize that he is not, he died in humility, but he said, we know him best no longer. He rose in glory, and he is God, and he doesn't die again, which means he's got a lot of generations that he's got to bring in all the way to the end of time. And Jesus knows the end of time because he said, I'm Omega. So obviously he knows the end of time. So when we have these crazy doctrines, you know, Jesus already came, or you're going to be in it, you're not going to be in it, all of that is when you sever the kingdom from the king, when you take the population from the head. Then you can make up all kinds of rules. And what happens is you've got all kinds of people with all kinds of opinions. You're giving a credence to everything, and that's fine. And in our country or in these democratic countries, that's acceptable because that's popular. But that's not how heaven works. Heaven works on God and Christ. And they already did this. They're not making this up as they go along. So when he says to us, disciple nations, God is saying, go get my son's inheritance. Go bring him his inheritance, because I promised him a specified number of the Gentiles, and he's got to have it because my word can't return void. So that's why we're hot on not just missions, we're hot on commissions. We're not just hot on evangelism. We're hot on literally nation discipleship. You know, so we're not just, it's not just enough for the apostleship church to say this many people said the sinner's prayer. That's not enough. That's not insignificant, but it isn't enough. That's what an evangelical church is concerned with. How many people say the sinner's prayer? How many people get saved? How many people come to the altar? The apostleship church is concerned with two things beyond that. Number one, how great a reach they've given Jesus Christ, and how much power, how many power tables can he sit under and vote in? And see, that's what we're missing. That's what the whole attack on Christianity is all about, is getting Jesus out of these power seats and getting something else in them. And so when that happens, God raises up a lot of apostles, because that's one of his conquering mantles. So he raises up a lot of apostles, and he gives them his wisdom, and he shares his heart with them, brings them into his experience so that they can go out and say, wait a minute, no, that's not how we're going to do this. This is this man's inheritance. This belongs to our God. Those are the things that an apostleship church is going to talk about if they've had that experience and that encounter with the Most High God. So when you're in, even, you know, when you have this evangelical church, and when we need them, please, we need all five and some more. But you're talking about being concerned about missions, being concerned about the individuals of the nations. The apostleship church is concerned about Jesus' dominion in the nation. Because that's the only way you're going to have peace. You can talk all day long, and I always like to say this, we can talk all day long about how many people we witness to, but it's when God had Paul witnessing to that proconsul, and that, you know, all of those oppositions, those Jews were turning him away from it, God gave Paul the authority to blind them, because God said, I need this win. And that's one thing he's going to talk to you all who are pastors and leaders over apostleship church. He's going to tell you, I need this win, and I need you to go get this for me. And that's what it's about. That's a whole different thing. It's not just the message, and it's not pulling out a sword and cutting off anyone's ear. It's literally speaking to the wisdom and speaking the wisdom out that God gives, that lets people know he lives, he reigns, he's in control, he's not out of the pocket, etc., and that his world rules over all. So that's something I wanted to point out, because these are some of the things that define the apostleship church. There also, I mentioned wisdom. Such churches are absolutely saturated with God's wisdom. As a matter of fact, if that church is doing it God's way, you walk into the presence. You walk into the life of God, which is another attribute of that church. We don't need the band. We don't need, I'm saying that as an exemplary way. We don't need the band or the music to fill God's life. God's life rests there. It abides there. He, you know, that fearlessness, that's another thing about them, that fearlessness and a strong sense of purpose and identity. Those things genuinely characterize that apostleship church. And because of its station in the kingdom, and it is closely tied not just to the institution of the ecclesia. There's a difference. That's taking away nothing from everything else. But not just because it's tied to the ecclesia, but it's stationed in the kingdom because it's a product of God's direct sovereign assignment. When you read your Bible, I know we don't like to do that a lot, but I'm telling you, I do, and it's a good piece of book. It's about one of the best things I've ever read. But when you read your Bible and you read the New Testament, in the New Testament, God, Jesus Christ, established his apostles, and the apostles established everything else. Now, we like to ignore that. We always like to ignore that, but if we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about salvation, if we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about the new birth, the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, charismata, if we're talking about all of those things that are in Scripture, then we cannot tell somebody how we pick and choose the pieces we like and don't like. And so when Jesus came to the planet and he preached and he let himself be known because he was attracting his following, he selected his apostles. Why? This is the institution. These are going to set up my institution. They're going to set up my church. They're going to install everything I need. And everything was installed by them. For those of you who are listening, got another hot piece for you. This is great. And that is, the apostles started under Moses' law when there was no church. And it's important for you to recognize that. That is the distinction between apostleship and every other church. Every other church came out of their effort. The apostles, every office came out of their effort. Every office. I know we don't like to hear that, but it's true. You know, I like when I read my commentaries and whatever, you know, we try to dance around that, but the sequence is what it is. They started out under Moses. He did not institute any other office but Jesus Christ himself directly instituted the office of apostleship, directly chose 12 people, 12 men that he anointed to fill this office. And before he sent the Holy Ghost, he had to install another apostle, Matthias, so he can keep the 12. But their job, their authority was to introduce the gospel. And before there was a church, there were apostles. And that's the point I want you to get, because we keep measuring everything about apostleship by the church. But according to the sequence of events, before there was a church, before there was anything but a prophet, and the prophets expired under Moses when the apostles got fired. Everybody, when Jesus died, everybody stopped. The whole institution, everybody's institution stopped. Everything about Moses stopped. Everything that was under his economy stopped. When Jesus came back, he reactivated the apostles. He said, and told him he was going to do it. God, he rose and said, go tell my friends and Peter, come on, because we're going to start this again. And so when we start measuring apostleship, we have to measure it by something greater than what is customary. And that it's important for you all to get that, because that's why God puts such an onus, such a weight, such a burden on an apostleship church. A lot of these churches, they say they're apostolic. They don't have it yet because they're trying to fit an ecclesial model. In order for us to be authentic, we have to start from the fact that before there was an ecclesia, there was the kingdom. And so apostleship, everything else emanates from the ecclesia, not apostleship. It emanates from the kingdom, from the king's very presence. One definition of it is that they come from the very presence, the face of the king. Well, how did the apostles, when Jesus rose from the dead, how did they become? They came from the face of the king. That's the standard. Now, that doesn't mean that everything else in there is insignificant, because, quite frankly, we need everything we got, every member doing their share. But this is for you to understand the unique consciousness of an apostleship church. And its psyche is very different. Problem is, it doesn't know why it's different. And that's what this discussion and this compass does. It gives you information that helps you appreciate the uniqueness, but also those what you call inexplicable things that happen to you and that happens through you as an apostleship church. It explains why you attract a certain kind of Christian, a certain kind of believer. Generally speaking, an apostleship church is going to have, is going to start with a bunch of people who have been elevated in God's kingdom or migrated from the other offices. Why? These people have been fed, they're full, they're hungry, but now they need more. And typically speaking, an apostleship church is going to have a lot of intelligent people. You're going to find a lot of intellectuals there, and that's not exclusively, but you're going to find a lot of, because these are thinkers, and apostles are thinkers, because wisdom calls apostles and prophets, so they're thinkers. And in these two churches, you're going to find a great deal of thinkers, and they are going to be high thinkers. They're not even just going to be people who like, wow, that was cute, that was interesting. Like, you'll call something a revelation to an apostolic or prophetic Christian, and they'll say, well, that's not necessarily a revelation. That's just new information, fresh information, you know, because they're going to press in. You're going to attract those believers who need answers, and they need comparisons, and they're going to need instruction. Now, they may not all be on the same level, because in every strata, there is a substratum, you know? So there's the substratum of people that, you know, between the prophet and apostle, and then once you get in, then we have it, they have their own stairs, their own layers, if you will. But still, those are the people who are going to ask you questions, and they're going to want to know. They're tend to be very analytical, which is the danger of them being fed false doctrine or errant doctrine, because a lot of times that hunger that an apostolic and prophetic Christian has for truth, for God, for knowledge, for answers, for solution, for rationale and logic, that's a very deep thing, but it also makes them very susceptible, because any kind of a counterfeit can falsely satisfy them until it's too late. So it is important that the apostolic pastor or the apostle who is a pastor really take time to know God. And that's another factor that should be mentioned before I go on to the next segment here, and that is, you're going to have to know God. You're going to have to know you're hearing from the King. And you can't get so caught up in church history and church, you know, theology and all of those things that you don't realize that you came from over that. And so you have to know church history. You need to know all of that stuff. But you also, before all of that, you need to know the man, Christ Jesus. Because it's the King that you represent directly. It's the King that you are sent from directly. And if you weren't, then you're still waiting for your encounter and your commission to become valid. But it's the King. And so unless you are under a group of apostles and they sent you out, but you need to know that chief one, that starter, has got to have seen and been with the King, has got to have had that face-to-face encounter with the King, which is why there's a richness, there's a fertileness, there's a vibrancy in that word, in the revelation, in the doctrine, etc. It's very important that we make those distinctions because, see, this thing reactivated under the ecclesia, and so most of the rules that we're running on today are the rules that govern the ecclesia and not those who are sent from the King. And that's very different. And so a lot of the research and a lot of the answers, I mean, I get people say to me all the time, well, you know, that's not how so-and-so teach. I don't know about so-and-so, and I really don't care if it's contrary to the King. I represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and I've made it my business to know what that's like. And we have to begin to know, what's that like? What is it like to be sent from the King, to be classified in the category of a king's prime minister instead of, you know, a king's staffer? And so you need to know that. It's important because it just stands to reason, the closer you work to the head of the entity, the more weightedly responsible you are, the more weighty your responsibilities are, the more burdensome it is, the more critical your obedience and your excellence is. The closer you work to the head of your company, the more challenging it is, and the less room for error and less wiggle room you have for your own personal independence. And so that's how it is for the apostle, and that's how it is for the apostleship church. That's why when they go off, God reacts very sternly, and he's very rigid, and he just assumes just leave them alone. So many of them, he just, y'all just go ahead on, y'all just do church, just get people, because if he's going to hold us to that standard, he has to start with that leader, and that can be a very, very stringent experience. But those who have had them and have gone the distance find that they're changed forever, but they lack confusion about who Jesus is and how this thing is going to play out. I have time for a couple more points, and then we're going to end it. Just want to end on this point, and that is the this wisdom that apostles are known for. It shows up in their messages, the methods that they use. There's always a lot of uncanniness, a lot of wittiness attached to these churches, and a lot of creativity and innovation will migrate there if that leader proves to be a good steward over the dispensation that is granted them, okay? There are, so doctrine's important, but then teaching is easy in these churches because people are challenging, they're hungry, they want truth, and it is great, revelation, eternal truth. These people want to span eternity to eternity in their knowledge, kingdom mysteries. They love breaking the seal on the next thing God is doing. And again, they appreciate the right dispensation. When we get back together next week, we're going to talk about the dispensation that is granted this kind of a church. Hallelujah. Well, are you there on the other side, man, prophet?
I be here.
Woo! I'm done for this evening, so I'll let you all close it out. Then I'll start with that other one, Adia. Oh, that mute button.
Prophet Adia,
I am here.
I said, "Oh, that mute button."
Well, I'm unmuted. I am here.
Well, you have 30 seconds to give your closing remarks for tonight. I always like to make sure that whatever points you want to bring or any promotions you have are there. So you got 30 good seconds.
Man, closing remarks. What a powerful thing it is to understand what God was trying to achieve, why he set the systems in place, and, you know, the system for success, essentially. I just love what you taught on tonight. My plug, Dr. Price, would be get this, go back, listen to this recording over and over again, share it with friends. We've got to begin to spread this information. A lot of people are seeking their place. They're seeking to find out how they get in their place and really how to give God an end product. I think that you touched on that tonight, why God did what he did, why he put his priests through what he put them through so that he could achieve a specific end. So I would say go back, and by all means, you better meet us here in November because you're not going to miss that. So, Dr. Price, I got to give a plug for that. They're going to get to see you live in November, the Apostolic Summit, the 21st to the 23rd. You've got to get out here with us. It's going to be such a powerful time of training and apostleship. So if you are called to this arena, you cannot miss this event, November 21st to the 23rd.
Great, great plug. Okay, how about you? Chief, are you there?
Yes, I am here. I was going to say similar things that she said. If you want to get more of this information, definitely hear it again. Definitely come out and join us in November to really get an understanding of what apostleship's about and what the apostolic church or the church of apostleship is here to do. And so I thought tonight was really great, very informative, and will be very helpful for not only churches that are currently apostolic, but those that are wanting to transition or to figure out what that means if they fit into that category. So I felt like tonight's explanation provided that for them. It was very well done, and I do encourage them to take Adia's advice. Come out and see us. Join us in this in November.
Well, I'm glad. And I want to say, too, make sure you contact us. We'll talk about it again on our Thursday show. contact me about my specialized training for apostles and apostolic prophet. This is just a small sample of the information that we go in to enable you to migrate into that apostleship calling. I'm going to close on that because I'm going to let Prophet Ashley close it out, and we will see you on Thursday, and if not, we'll definitely get together again next Tuesday.
All right, Dr. Price, great show. The statement of the night is, if information is power, then foreknowledge is dominion. That's the quote that took me over the top. Thank you all for tuning in Tuesday night, Paula Price Show, and we will hear you on the call on Thursday. God bless.
Support the Paula Price Show today. For as little as $15 per month, you can help us expand our reach across the globe, ministering to hundreds of listeners weekly. Show your support today by visiting www.drpaulaprice.com and clicking the support button. Make a one-time seed or sign up for a monthly subscription. That's www.drpaulaprice.com. Click support and enjoy Dr. Paula Price in your living room.